Let's open our Bibles again this evening to the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. In the opening verses of this chapter, we saw the sin of Cain and the result of that sin. He was cast out from the rest of the family at this point, and from the presence of God and from his manifestation of glory and power there at the entrance of the Garden of Eden. And now in verses 16 to 24, we'll read the progress of Cain's descendants after this incident, as sin continues to flourish in the human race, and the results are more clearly manifest, the devastation that it causes. This evening should be at least entertaining, because I'm going to try to read some of these Bible names. So we have a little entertainment at least tonight. But I hope that we'll also see how relevant this ancient passage of Scripture is. What we see here is a description of the society in which we live in. And I hope that we also see, as we continue with the reading here, and as we get into the next chapter, the reality of the hope of the gospel and how real it was from the very beginning in the midst of sin, as it continued to increase and its signs, well, its devastation grew worse and worse and worse. Even as things grew darker, the hope of the promise of a Redeemer was very bright and very clear even from the beginning. So hopefully we'll see both of these things, the reality of sin and its consequences, and the reality of the hope that comes from God's grace to the human race. Beginning at verse 16 of Genesis 4, "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city," that is, Cain built a city, "and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal, he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal." Now, at the beginning of the human race, you would think there would be a large number of names to pick from. And so we come up with Jabal and Jubal. But nonetheless, "he was the father of all of those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal Cain was Naamah." "Then Lamech said to his two wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech, listen to my speech." Sounds like he's running for office. "For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. This passage establishes for us the development of Cain's descendants that we know to be a race of godless men, a race that was going to be known as the seed of the serpent, those who had turned from God and acknowledging God's way. Remember, when it says that Cain left the presence of the Lord, not only in the sense that he left where at the entrance there of Eden, where God was still manifesting himself among Adam and the rest of the family, but he refused to do the right thing, that is, to offer the blood sacrifice as God had instructed. He refused to do that. And so his rejection of God's way and God's sacrifice led him in a spiritual sense to leave the presence of the Lord. He made that choice of rebellion, a choice of disobedience. This seed of Cain, of course, is in contrast to the seed of the woman that would descend from Seth as we get on into the next chapter. Seth's descendants, at least a remnant of them, and as we go on in Genesis, you'll hear that term more, a remnant. We know that later, of course, that all of Cain's descendants were destroyed in the flood. And so after the flood, from Noah's descendants, which he came from Seth, the godly line, we do know later that there were those from Seth's line, which we consider the godly line, the line from which some, a remnant, would choose to follow God. From that Seth line, there were children of the devil, weren't there? Because when Jesus was on the earth, he called the Pharisees children of the devil. Well, where do we trace them back to? Well, we have to trace them back to Seth, don't we? And so ultimately, it was we say that Seth is the godly line. That doesn't mean that everybody in Seth's, all of Seth's descendants were godly or that they honor the Lord, but from him came a remnant from which God calls the sons of God, those that honor God and obey him. So this line of Cain that we are considering here, this is the godless line that have chosen to reject God and his way. He went from the presence of the Lord. He dwelt in the land called Nod, which means wandering. And remember, that was part of his curse, that he was to be a wanderer in the earth. We see that Cain tries to reject God's judgment on him, and he builds a city. In other words, he stops wandering and builds a city and begins to build a culture and begin to build a society. And this is to try to throw off the hardships and the difficulties of God's judgment on him. But notice where he builds the city. He builds the city in Nod, wandering. He still, though he may be settled down physically, he's still wandering from God because he has rejected the source of life. He's rejected the light. He's rejected God and his word. So even though he's building a society here, he's still wondering. Cain marries and has children, and then the ancient question is always, where did Cain's wife come from? And it's really not that difficult. We know that it's obvious that Adam's sons had to marry their sisters and possibly some of them their nieces. In the beginning, it was a practice, of course, that was forbidden later under the law. But in the beginning, it was necessary, and in the beginning, it was without the genetic complications that it is today, and even science will tell you that in that beginning process of the human pool, there would not have been the genetic problems that there are now. So Cain began to populate his city, the city of Enoch. As we look at the description here of a race, a tribe that is in direct rebellion against God, what do we see happening here? What we read here, does it look like a society that is outwardly poor and crumbling and not succeeding? We actually see the opposite, don't we? We see a tribe of people that are progressing scientifically, with development. They are making great strides in technology and knowledge and understanding of life. And so this godless society of Cain's descendants seemed to be prospering without God. And, you know, if we were going to make up a story, if we were going to make up the Bible, would we have done it that way? Would we have been so honest that these people that have rejected truth, they're doing well? I wouldn't have written it that way. I would have told them how terrible that it was, but they seemed to be prospering. And part of the reason, I believe, is because when Cain was rejected, when he was wandering, he felt the difficulties of such a life. And so he and his family began to dedicate themselves to the things of life that embellish life, that make it easier, that help with some of these difficulties and some of these problems. These things in and of themselves aren't wrong. They're not sinful. Just because Cain's family invented some of these things and are utilizing them doesn't mean they're sinful, and nor does it are we to suppose that Seth's descendants weren't also developing the same things and doing the same things. Sometimes I've heard people preach on this passage and, well, these things are sinful because they come from Cain. I don't believe that. But we do have to understand what was going on. They began to make tents. They began to make bronze tools and weapons. We see musical instruments. All of these things were pursuits that helped to embellish their life lived away from the presence of God. The family of Cain had no other source of comfort than the things that they could invent, the things that they could advance in technology to try to help them cope. It became their religion. It became their hope. And when I think of society today, and this to me is, so many people say the Word of God, especially the Old Testament, is just not relevant today. I understand society today because I understand what God reveals about the human race from the beginning. Not a whole lot has changed. I'm going to sneeze here. It's part of the curse, the spring allergies. But when I think of a godless society progressing in all of these areas, I think of our society. Man rejects the hope of eternal life, and so man has put all of his eggs in the basket of man's ingenuity. And that's where man finds comfort. That's where the godless find their hope, is in what man can do to make life better. As I mentioned, there's nothing particularly evil with modern technology. There's always the extremes among God's people. Just recently, someone said, "I'll never have a computer in my house because it's the beast." Well, whatever. The modern technology in and of itself is not evil. I use it to promote the gospel. I'm preaching from an electronic book right now. I use it to prepare my sermons. I use it to put sermons on the internet. Modern technology. But nonetheless, we do have to realize that man's technology progresses with the motive behind it to go further and further away from God. Man didn't invent these things so that I could preach a sermon tonight. They invented them to have comfort and to embellish this life because they reject the promise of eternal life that's found only in Jesus Christ. When men place their hope in what men can do, that is in direct rebellion against the Word of God. So is the computer part of the system of the beast? You better believe it is. That doesn't mean that I can't use it to preach the gospel. But we do need to understand the mentality of the human race. And God has allowed this society, this godless, Christ-rejecting society, to progress. Just as he did Cain's descendants in their society. But did that society continue? It didn't. The judgment that God warned against, it fell on that society, and all of their ingenuity and their technology and all of their inventions could not save them from the wrath of God. Only the promise of the Messiah, the seed of the woman. As you listen to me try to pronounce these Bible names, those of you that are familiar with the following chapters. Did you notice that there are a lot of similar names in the line of Cain? That they are similar and they sound similar, and some of them are exactly the same as what's found in the line of Seth? If you haven't noticed that, you will as we begin to read about Seth's descendants. But to me, this is significant as well, that basically, and we're not going to go into, we'll never get through Genesis if I tried to go through all the definitions of the names. They are a good study. There are some good truths to be found there, but I'll let you do that on your own or save it for another time at least. But the names do express certain hopes and desires, and they are very similar. The two lines are very similar. And I find this to be true with all of mankind, that the godless society and those who truly honor God and who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, they basically have the same hopes and desires. All mankind, I believe, seeks joy, hope, peace, happiness, prosperity. I think that could be said of saved and unsaved. But there's a big difference. The names sound similar, and some are exactly the same. But there's a big contrast between the two, because one is putting their hope to find these things in what man can do. The other is putting their hope in what God has promised by His grace. And there's a very big difference. Those who honor God by obeying His word, they find joy and hope and peace and prosperity, happiness, in knowing the will of God and doing it. A modern day example of the similarities between the godless and the godly might be our presidential race. Have you noticed how all the parties and all the candidates are using words like hope, change, security, peace, prosperity? They lace all of their speeches with those types of words and concepts. Well, I use those words all the time in my sermons. Are we talking about the same thing? Is it the same? There's a world of difference, isn't there? And that's what we see between Cain and Seth's descendants as well. When we come to Lamech and his very arrogant boast to his wives, you ever known people that like to hear themselves make speeches like this? Wives, listen to me. I've got something impressive to tell you. We see in Lamech's boast the corruption of God's ways, where there's still a desire for God's protection, but without even calling on God. Do you notice that Lamech refers to God's protection on Cain, but doesn't even mention God? And yet he is demanding and expecting and boasting that he'll have the same protection, but he never even calls out to God. At least Cain knew enough to cry out to God, and God showed him mercy in that degree. But Lamech now boasts and wants the things of God without calling on God. Once again, I see this is part of what we see in today's society. There are those that pretend to want God's blessing and protection, and yet they don't know what it is to call out to God in faith and obedience and humility and submission. Lamech is the first recorded polygamist, which is a practice, of course, that is a clear distortion of God's ways. And as sin progresses, God's ways become more and more distorted. God's way from the beginning was one man with one woman. And with his multiple marriages, he once again just rejects God's ways altogether. So Cain, just as Cain had left the presence of the Lord, this society that he's building in the rejection and disobedience of God, they're following in his footsteps. He does claim self-defense here in his murder of this young man, but he's boasting in the fact that he slew this man. And he says, well, he wounded me. Well, we don't know how he wounded him. We don't know whether he just gossiped about him or whether it was even true that he did wound him in some way or whether he physically attacked him. We don't know, but why would you boast about it? If you would have to kill someone in self-defense, I don't think I would boast about it. If you truly understand what the value God had placed on life, now you may not feel remorse if it was truly justifiable in self-defense, but hopefully you wouldn't boast in it. So his speech here has all the earmarkings of a self-justifying propagandist who was justifying his own violence. And this is typical of the human race. And once again, this is an ancient story, but does any of this remind you of some recent headlines in the last week? The polygamous, you know, whatever crimes have or have not taken place there, we won't get into any of that. We won't make those judgments. But as far as what has been admitted to, multiple wives, that is a corruption of God's ways with a pretense of being under God's protection and God's guidance. But it's a corruption of his ways. So we see that result still manifesting itself in society, a godless society. But then also, do you remember, I think it was last week, where those teenage girls brutally beat up a girl that they said wounded them because of gossip on the internet, and that became justifiable in their minds to brutally assault that girl because she wounded us. Is that not the same thing that we see in Lamech? The same corruption, the same sin, that we justify our own violence, we justify our own hatred. This is godless society, and we are living in the days that, just as it led up to in the flood in Noah's day, where things became so dark, God's judgment fell on godless society. Do we not see that that's where society is headed again, to that promised judgment that is yet to come? It is coming. Well, let's read verses 25 and 26 so we have a bright ray of hope here after the arrogant boast of Lamech. We have a ray of hope here. Genesis 4, 25 and 26. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. There are several different translations to that phrase. Men began to call on the name of the Lord. Most of the Hebrew experts believe that it's referring to a public worship, where they would gather together to call upon the name of the Lord and seek his direction and his mercy and to give him thanks and honor. Adam, from the beginning, had fellowship with God. Even after the fall, I'm sure that there was a measure of fellowship that took place. But it was at this time that this a godly society, a godly group, began to follow the Lord and call upon the Lord together. And so among those of the family of Seth, they began the open and public worship of Jehovah. And then also with that came the proclaiming of him and his ways and what was right, and to begin to pass on down from one generation to the next the story of Adam, creation, the story of Cain and Abel, and all of these things. They began to guard and safeguard the revelation of truth, the worship of Jehovah. This is the way it was from the beginning, and this is from this family would ultimately come the promised Messiah, obviously through Noah, and then on down from there all the way to the Messiah. They were truly, just as Noah was declared to be a preacher of righteousness, this godly remnant of Seth were preachers of righteousness. Ever since, and this is why we have the two genealogies, Cain's and Seth's, ever since that time, the two worlds, the two societies have been at war. The seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Those who reject God and his ways, and those who honor God and accept the redemption that's in Jesus Christ. There is coming one last battle. We won't read it tonight. We'll get into it in the next chapter, I think, in the next chapter. But in Revelation 19, we read that there's going to come one last battle between these two, between the godly and the godless. And we need to be reminded in this dark, sinful age in which we live, we are on the winning side. And sometimes it's difficult. There are times when it seems like an uphill battle for those who desire to honor God. And I honestly believe that things are going to get worse. I honestly believe that more and more people are going to become hostile to those who preach the genuine biblical gospel of redemption through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there may be churches that consider themselves Christian or even evangelical that will grow and become more popular. But as they do, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ becomes more and more corrupt. But those who truly believe what God declares to be true about Jesus Christ, and that there's no other way to God but through faith in Jesus Christ, the hostility is going to become greater. And we should be aware of that, that we might be preparing our hearts now by putting on the whole armor of God. If you wait until the enemy slaps you upside the face, you're already too late. He's already caught you off guard. Right now, we should be firmly grounded in the Word of God. 1 Timothy 6. These two camps, Cain and Seth, represent the godless and the godly. Until that final battle, which we know is going to come, and we know how it's going to end. Aren't you glad you know the end of the story? Now, there's a lot of uncertainty between here and there. I understand that. And that's what is so difficult for us. All of that uncertainty between here and there. But at least we know the final battle and its outcome. And we are on the winning side. Meanwhile, with that assurance, we need to obey 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 16. But you, O man of God, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Remember, Cain left those things. He stopped pursuing those things. He moved from the presence of God. But the child of God is to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things. See how it goes clear back to the beginning. and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. What is this battle that we are to fight? What is this fight? Good fight. And what is the command that we are to keep? What was the command Paul gave Timothy? Someone have an answer to that one? What was the command? Pardon? Tom? Fight the good fight of faith. What was the specific command that Paul gave Timothy? Preach no other gospel, no other doctrine. Preach sound doctrine. Pass it on to other faithful men. Why? Just as Seth's descendants began to call upon the name of the Lord and proclaim him and proclaim his will, that's what we're called on to do. And because if you do it faithfully, there'll be a fight on your hands, because there is an enemy that hates you, because he hates God. Are you ready for the battle? Are you willing to be faithful to fight the good fight? More and more of God's people are compromising, are fainting, are failing to fight the good fight. We're on the winning side, but we need to be faithful to do our part. So in these two societies, we see a clear picture of today's society, don't we? The godless and the godly. And the two of them will constantly be at war, one against the other. I'm glad to know, Revelation 19, that Jesus is going to come and he's going to put down all rebellion. And I'm going to be with him, because of the sacrifice that he gave for me.